Go ahead and open up your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Just want to say also a special thanks to many of you who were part of yesterday's events here and really appreciate that. That was such a pleasant, amazing surprise. Never been so shocked and surprised in my life. I really was blown away. That just meant a whole lot to me. Thank you so much. And by the way, we have a large cake that's still left. And so right after church, we're going to serve up some cake. Be sure to get some or take some with you. And I want to share it. I can't eat it all. So please help me out with that. Today, we're talking about Christians and marriage. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And chapter 7, he starts to address some questions that the church had on this. Up until this point, Paul's been addressing some sins that he saw needed addressing and correcting. But now he's going to address what appears to be some questions that they had written to him. So they wrote him a letter and, you know, wanted to know some things. They were still young in the faith and they had some concerns and some questions. And we're going to take a look at some in the coming chapters at some of these questions that they had written to him. And today, the question was on marriage. We're going to look at food that was offered to idols. They had questions about, questions on spiritual gifts. And there's others that we'll see from time to time. Paul writes, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me." That's how he starts off. And so this is one of those. And here, Paul explains God's will concerning marriage. Now, keep in mind as we read through this chapter that it's not necessarily intended to be a complete biblical theology on the subject covering all aspects. He focuses on some things and he addresses the questions that were asked about it. And in so doing, we see he addresses three groups of believers in particular. And that's what I want to take a look at, this division of three groups of believers that he's addressing in this regard to marriage. And there's quite a number of verses that we're going to be going through. And we're not able to exhaustively cover each single verse. Okay, but we will read through the verses and allow the scriptures to speak and then bring out some points from them that I just want to emphasize and, just make known to us this morning as we do this. Let's go ahead, though, and start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word, okay? Thank you, Father, for your word to us. Your word is sweet. It is powerful. It is life. And all scripture is given by inspiration. It is God-breathed. It is useful for doctrine and for reproof and for instruction in righteousness. And so as we take a look at chapter 7, I pray that with this in mind, we would hunger for the word, even in this particular topic of marriage. Lord, your people must have a biblical view. They must have biblical glasses that they wear as we view our world and as we live in this world. Lord, may we have your view on these things and today on this topic of marriage. And Lord, if there's anything in our thinking that is contrary to the biblical view, I pray that we would be willing to say, Lord, you're correct, we're wrong. And that we would repent of our way, our thinking, and commit ourselves to uphold your view, your standard. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Now, you know, getting into this, I know that not everyone here is married. I also understand that, you know, we have a variety of backgrounds, and maybe you've been married, maybe you've been divorced, and maybe some of you have never been married yet. So we have a variety. But Paul here does seem to address, you know, all the different groups and give us a biblical understanding and thinking and foundation, I think it is so essential for us because we are living in a world that has gone farther and farther away from God's expectations and God's standards of life. And so Christians, we need to make sure that we're not so influenced by the world, but we're more influenced by the Word of God. Now, as I said, we're not going to be able to go into all areas of marriage and what is right, what is wrong concerning marriage, divorce, and the like. There's many things. Well, what about this? What about that? What about in this situation, this circumstance? We can't begin to address all of that in one message this morning. But what I do think is important is that we uphold God's desire and God's best, God's intention, and we uphold that as the standard and say, this is what we stand with. This is what we agree with. This is what we want to uphold in our life, in our families, in our community. There are times we fail that. We understand that. And we confess before the Lord our failures. And by God's grace, He forgives and we can still serve Him. But as believers, we need to uphold His standard and expectations when it comes to this subject of marriage, which He instituted, by the way. This is God's doing, man and woman. It was not good for man to be alone. He made the woman. He brought the woman to the man. And they became one in His eyes. So three groups of believers. The first group of believers that we're going to look at is Christians who are married to Christians. Christians married with Christians. And this is the best. This, of course, is ideal. Let's look at verse number one. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now this is in relation, this is referencing a sexual union, okay? And it's not just don't touch a woman or just don't have sex in the bonds of marriage. But he's talking about as in not being married. He's saying it's good for a man to be single. And we'll get more into that, why he's saying that in just a moment. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. Again, regards to sexual union, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Verse 6, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. All right, a number of things in here. I first want to address his phrase when he says, where was that? Forgive me. I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, in verse number 6. And then in verse 10, he says, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So when he says these things, he's not saying this isn't from God. This is just my personal views. That's not what he's intending. Rather, he's referencing, you know, Jesus didn't specifically say something in this regard about marriage. But Paul recognizes his authority that God has given to him as an apostle, called to be an apostle. And he stood on that authority many times. And so he understood that responsibility and the authority that came when he was teaching and preaching and writing these letters to the churches, the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is Jesus didn't specifically mention this, but I am mentioning this as one who is called and taught by Jesus Christ. Okay? So it seems one of the questions the church asked of Paul is it more spiritual to be married or single? What's better? We want to be good Christians. We want to serve the Lord. Should we do this married, or is it better to be a single believer in doing so? And Paul's simple reply, if we want to break it down into something simple, it is that it's good and fine for a man to have the gift of celibacy and stay single, but it's not necessarily the best or suitable for everyone. Okay, that's it. So now we can go on to the next point, right? Amen. No, but first, a few principles that we see in this passage here. A few principles from his statements. And the first is that singleness and marriage are gifts. Singleness and marriage. Verse 7, I wish that all men were even as myself. Paul was single, at least at this time he was single. He was not married. Some suggest he never married. Some suggest he must have been married because of his background. But apparently he was probably widowed. A widower. But either way, he was single. So he says, I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God. One in this manner and another in that. So to be single, to be celibate, is a gifting from God. And a Christian can serve God in some ways even more devoutly and better in a single situation. That's a gifting. There's many things that you can do single that you're not able to do married, as far as serving the Lord goes. The freedom that comes without concerning about managing and taking care of a wife or a husband or children, for that matter. And so it opens up many other doors, like Paul had. Paul was very free to serve the Lord, even in dangerous situations, even traveling and never coming back to a single place for very long. Paul was able to devote himself to serving the Lord. That's a gifting. But Paul also says we all have our different gifting, some this, some that. And so to be married is also a great gift from God. And generally, for most people, the principle that we see in Genesis that is not good for a man to be alone is true. It is not good for a man to be alone. God made the woman to be the companion, the fitting companion for man. And it is a good thing. She fulfills him. She completes him. They two shall be one. And so that is the general principle for probably most. But that's also a gift. And that is a gift that we recognize from God. Singleness, marriage. We also see another principle, one purpose of marriage is to avoid fornication. He said in verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Sexual immorality is a problem, and we're told to avoid sexual immorality. God is the one, we've already addressed a couple of weeks ago, that designed this this thing of sex. He is the creator. It is not something that is sinful, dirty, nasty. These things, God designed it, but he designed it for a reason, for a purpose, and to be exercised and enjoyed within the bounds that he had intended and created it for. That's our understanding. That's the biblical understanding of this gift of sex that he had designed. And so he says to avoid sexual immorality, then let each have their own husband. This further makes it clear of two things in regards to these relationships. And the first is that God does not approve of polygamy, more than one spouse. Each, let each have their own. God's intention from the beginning was one man, one woman, married for life, committed to each other for life. And we also see this would exclude homosexual marriages. Let each man have his own wife, and each wife have her own husband. This, again, was God's intention. This was God's design. And this is what he said was good and healthy and right for families, for relationships, for society. This is good. This was God's plan and God's intention. And then in verse 9, he says, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. What he's saying here is maybe you have this desire, I want to serve God singly, but you're in love with somebody that you wanted to marry, you would like to be with, and it's difficult, and you're struggling in living a life as God would have you to live in purity before the Lord. Paul is saying, get married. Marriage is a gift. God designed it. It's not something that we must be avoided and is sinful. He says, get married. Singleness is good and useful, but he says better to marry than live in sin. All right, that's what he's saying in a nutshell. And then we see something on divorce. Verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Again, God, Jesus had some things to say on divorce. He says, a wife is not permitted to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Jesus talked about divorce. He said, divorce is not good. Divorce, God hates divorce. We understand that. Down in verse 39 of the same chapter, he reminds them, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord means one another who is also devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one who also has that same faith. So he talks about divorce and how divorce should not be. Jesus did talk about one exception in regards to a spouse who is unfaithful. Unfaithful. And he breaks that bond, that vow. He breaks that trust. But it would surely be, and I think Paul brings it out here as well, when he says in... when he says, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So surely, in God's eyes, it would be best. The desire is best in a situation where there is a separation for repentance, for forgiveness, for restoration to be made. That is the best. That is ideal. If there are two believers who love the Lord and are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then surely the best is making that restoration, that reconciliation, the repentance that is necessary to come back together again. This is the ideal. This is God's desire. But if these are out of the question, as far as one who has been unfaithful, the innocent party may divorce as the last option. That was the exception that we see that Jesus had made when he was teaching, when he was talking. So we see Paul addressing Christians married to Christians. Now let's talk about Christians married to non-Christians. Some of the members of the church of Corinth were saved after they had married and their mates were not saved. That is that, they were already married and one came to faith. They heard the message And they repented. They trusted Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. But yet they're still married to a spouse who has not done the same. For whatever reason, they have not come to the same faith. Does this alter things for the saved spouse? Look at verse number 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. Again, he's not saying that God is not, you know, behind this. But he's saying this is not what Jesus said. He says, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. He's not talking about you're saved if your spouse is saved, because he refers to them as an unbelieving spouse. But the marriage itself is sanctified. It is acceptable. It is good still in God's eyes. And the children are also products and fruit of that marriage that is acceptable and good in the eyes of God, even if one of them is an unbeliever. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called who, while circumcised? Now he goes into some other examples here of our state before salvation. He says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And that's an important verse that kind of summarizes what he is saying here. Let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. That is that state of union, that state, physical state where you are. Let's take a look at some principles. The first principle that we want to examine is salvation does not change our physical state. We are born again. We are made alive spiritually. We are a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away. All things become new. My wife is not a believer. See you later, right? No, this is what he's saying is, no, it doesn't work that way. You know, you are still married. You still have a relationship and a responsibility to that relationship. In this instance, as a believer, you've been born again. You are a new creation in Christ, and that's wonderful. But don't use that as a reason to say, I'm leaving. And likewise, he brings up, you know, if you were a Jew or a Gentile before salvation, you don't try to become the other. There were some Jewish believers and they became believers in Jesus Christ. And some of them had this idea, well, if you become a Christian, then you also need to be circumcised and become like the Jews and follow the Jewish ways. And Paul's saying, no. You know, we don't need to do that, nor as a Jewish Christian. That doesn't mean you have to become like a Gentile and put aside all your Jewish customs and your traditions and your culture. He's like, no, it doesn't mean that. He says, if you were a slave, be a good Christian slave. Now, if you can picture in your mind, what we have here is a very new thing. We have the church body, the family of Christ in the early stages. in this place of Corinth, this is the only place, institution, where you would see in Christ we are one, slaves, freed, Jews, non-Jews, wealthy, poor, but yet in Christ we are one. And so what he's saying here is, you know, to the Christian who is a slave, whether voluntarily, and sometimes that happened to pay off debt, you would for a time sell yourself into service, into this bondage, into slavery for a purpose and for a time, whether it was that or otherwise. You know, don't use this to say, well, in Christ we're all one, so I'm not going to be serving you any longer. No, he says, you know, continue to serve the Lord, recognizing that you're a bondservant to the Lord first and foremost. He acknowledged them. He says, if you're able to be freed, then use it for the Lord too. And it'd be a good thing and a better thing to be free. And don't sell yourself into bondage in such a way. Don't allow yourself to go into that, but only serve the Lord in such a way. And so Paul concludes, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Salvation does not change our physical state. But secondly, we see separation of marriage. It's the separation of marriage. This is still under the heading, remember, of Christians and non-Christians. The Christian should not seek divorce. This is what he's saying, verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, or vice versa, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Okay, don't seek it. You may not be spiritually connected, spiritually one, and that hurts, that's difficult, that's a hardship. When you love the Lord, you want to serve him, but your husband, your spouse is not on board with that. It's going to be difficult. And that's why as Christians we say, don't, you know, if you're a Christian, you're single, don't go committing yourself to marriage to a non-believer. Because that's going to be difficult from the very beginning. And at times as pastors we've seen people do such, and we can't forbid, we can't, you know, stop such, but we do counsel, don't do this. This is not going to be beneficial for you, for future children. It's going to be difficult because already you're not on board spiritually. You're not going the same direction in serving the Lord and what you see your life is here for. It's going to be difficult. But this is talking about a Christian who is married to a non-Christian, and most likely because they were both non-believers before. But he says, you know, if they're desiring to stay, stay. And even says, who knows whether the husband can save the wife or the wife the husband. That is through your life, through your testimony. You are constantly a testimony for Jesus Christ. You are constantly an example of the gospel and what the gospel can do in a person. And without nagging, which will get them nowhere, without nagging, but through love and through faithfulness and through being a godly spouse that he wants you to be, you may be able to win them to the Lord as well. So Paul throws that in there. You don't know that. Stay. Be faithful. If the unbelieving spouse leaves, the believing spouse is not bound. Okay, it doesn't say clearly that that means he's free to leave and marry somebody else. But he says, let them go. You know, we live in peace. And if peace is not an option and they just will not stay, let them go. Divorce must be still the last option, though. We're prone to think that a change of circumstances is often the answer to all our problems. I'm going through some difficulties. I just need a new start. Change my circumstances. I'm having trouble with people at this job. I just need to change jobs or change countries, change cities, get a new start on things. And at first it seems the answer. But what people often find, they often find they drag their problems with them. Because it's not about circumstances. Oftentimes it's about what's going on here. It's about the heart. And so Paul is saying, no, it may be difficult, but don't just seek a different circumstance. God has called you even in this situation. One more group. Unmarried Christians. Unmarried Christians. He already addressed this group in verse 8 and 9, but now with a little more detail. So the question came up, must a Christian marry? Is this what God wants and expects? What about those in the church who are getting older and they're still single? Should they seek to get married? Now, Paul starts by addressing that Jesus didn't directly answer this in his teachings. But Paul, again, as one who had the authority, one who was taught by Christ, he gave his answer to this question. What does he counsel? First of all, he says, consider the need of present circumstances. Look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, that's the word for those who have never been married. Okay, they're not married, divorced, or their spouse left. They've never married. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So he's saying, this is my answer as an apostle of Christ with that authority. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, the present crises, that it is good for a man to remain as he is, single. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who had wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use in this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. What is all this referring to? He talks about a time of distress. He didn't specify the distress or the crisis. But there was a crisis. There was something that the readers, the church, understood what he was saying. What was that crisis? It's not clear, but one thing that we do know, research shows us that shortly after this, Rome began great persecutions of Christians in this area. It was a difficult time. It was a time of hardship and persecution for believers. And so perhaps this is all what Paul had in mind as he was writing. It's going to get hard. And so I would recommend remain single as I am. Because it's hard enough to endure persecution single, much less with a wife, much less enduring persecution when you have children involved in such. That's awful. And so he says, I would spare you going through that. But even then he says, but it's not a sin to marry. It's not wrong to marry if you must. So I hope we understand a little about Paul's recommendation to unmarried Christians at this time. He was saying that considering the circumstances was prudent. Consider the circumstances, what's happening. And we encourage the same today. We may not be facing persecution, but we always tell people, consider the circumstances you're in, your family, your own personal self. These are important things to consider when getting married. Don't just jump into it quickly, but consider all the circumstances. I want to address briefly verse 29 to 31. where he says, "This I say, brethren, the time is short. So from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none." He's not saying here to us fellas, just live as though you had no wife. Just ignore her. Just, live like a single person anyway. That's not what he's intending here. He's referencing our devotion to the Lord. It must still be the top priority in our lives, even during the time of crises, that our devotion and service to the Lord and what he wants us to do must be a priority to us. Yes, we are married to our wife, and we cannot ignore other scripture that even Paul speaks about how husbands are to love their wives and give themselves for her. It doesn't negate that. But what we are talking about is devotion to the Lord. We must still maintain that strong devotion to him. And he says, we who use the world without misusing it. Yes, we use it. That means, we earn a living. We use money. We need things. We need to buy food. We need to provide us shelters and all the things that we have to do in this world. But that's not the end goal of our life. And we realize that our end goal is to please the Lord, serve the Lord, use the gifts that he's given to us, and live a life well pleasing to him, so that when we stand before him, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful." So we use the things that God has given to us to use, not misuse it, but we use it for him. And in our marriage, we use that too, not use it in a negative sense, but we use it in a way that we can serve him even better with our marriage. So consider the present circumstances. And then the next section, face the facts of marriage. He states out some important facts, just some basic things that we must remember and consider. He says in verse 32, "I want you to be without care." That is, again, focus on the Lord. There are many cares in this world, and the less of those we have, the more focused we could be on the world. Now, obviously, we add spouses and children into the mix, our cares are going to be more. And that's not, we have children. Paul isn't saying, just don't think about them, don't worry about them. No, but he's acknowledging that when we have children, they become a concern. They become a priority in our life, and rightly so. He says, "He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Okay, so what he's saying is just, understand the facts of marriage. And the facts of marriage are that it increases in responsibility, with cares, concerns. And this is just a part of what goes along with it. And so during this time of crises, Paul was urging those who are not married to consider all these things as well. Moms and dads feel this pressure, which can at times take all of our attention and devotion. Many a pastor's child has gone to the world because they had a dad who was pastoring a church or a missionary who just didn't seem to have much time for the home, and he spent all his time on taking care of the needs of the people in his church body, in his church family. This should not be so. This should not be so. Why? Because if God has given us a family, given us responsibility of the children and of a wife. That also is part of our cares and concern. Yes, of course, we want to seek a good balance. We want to have the family involved in our serving of the Lord. That's a desire. But we cannot get away from the simple fact that it is a heavy responsibility, and it becomes an important part of our ministry. And a single man absolutely has less of that to worry about and can put his devotion, or a single woman, devotion on serving the Lord. So what I would say to you is, and what Paul is saying is, it's not a sin to marry. It's good. It's a gift. God gave it. But if you are single, and even if you're single for a time, you may not always be single, but in your singleness, serve the Lord fervently. Don't just sit around whining and pining because you're not married and looking for a spouse, but be faithful and be thankful for the gift of singleness that you have now, and serve the Lord in it. God can use your singleness in a special and unique way, differently than he can use one who is married, and he can use them as well. Thirdly, we see each situation is different. Verse 36, if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, I like the way of putting that. Any here past the flower of youth? And thus it might, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well. But he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now there's debate over this one. Can you imagine debate? There's debate over this, whether Paul is directly talking to fathers, because fathers were instrumental in their daughters and their marriages, and in that regard, helping them or setting them up in such. Or if it's referring to a bridegroom, someone who loves somebody. And perhaps they see, well, it's better, again, given the present crises or circumstances, better to serve the Lord in my singleness, even though my heart is with them and I want to be married to them. And Paul is talking about this potential conflict. And so he says, if anyone's behaving improperly toward his virgin, this may be just referencing because of their desire for one another, they may be finding it very difficult to follow the will of the Lord in being sexually pure, putting it simply, and staying and remaining sexually pure. It's hard to be sexually impure in serving the Lord. With that hanging over you and that sin going on in your life, that's hard. And so he says, you know, if that's the case, he does not sin. Let him marry. It's better to marry in this situation. If they can continue on, then he says, then that's good too. That's better. Again, in this present situation, in this circumstance, in this crisis, whatever they were going through and what was to come, but regardless, Paul suggests marriage is God-honoring. If it's possible, due to circumstances, it may be better to remain single, but not commanded. And one more thing. Marriage is for life. Verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. Only in the Lord. Verse 40. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. And he says that several times. But he talks about the bond of marriage is a bond for life. Whenever we counsel people seeking marriage, this is one of the most important things. This is not a trial. This is not something that you just want to do as a whim. This is not something to take lightly. We want to make sure that you understand that the expectation as far as God is concerned is that you are bound to one another so long as you both shall live. The Bible is clear. If one dies, the other is free to marry. And that may be. There may be that that's best for them. That they are better with, you know, that companionship. They need that. But as long as both are alive, then they are to be bound one another in marriage. Don't take it lightly. Our world takes it lightly. And I get distressed when I hear reports and polls that have been done that seem to indicate that the divorce rate in marriage of Christians is about the same as that of non-Christians. How can that be? It can be because Christians have not taken the Word of God and are not viewing life and culture through the lens of God's Word. Rather, they are more affected and infected with the philosophy and view of the world and its ways more than the Word of God in their life. This cannot be. Believers have a biblical foundation and biblical understanding of the sanctity of marriage, the origin of marriage. And this is what we lift up as the best, as God's intention, God's plan. We understand that there's a lot of what about this, what if this, and there's difficult things. We live in a sinful, fallen world, and these things happen, and we lovingly seek to deal with it. I know a number of our brothers and sisters, even in this place, have gone through difficult times and even divorces, but we understand that. And that's not all that we're dealing with here right now. We are dealing with what God has declared as His standard and what is His expectations for marriage. And as Christians, we have to say, this is what we uphold. This is what is best for our families, for the church, and for our communities, and for our country. This is God's standard. This is what we stand on. Would you stand with me, please? Let's just take a moment to bow our heads and meditate on the scriptures that we have read this morning. There was a bunch of them, I acknowledge, getting through all this chapter. But I urge you right now to commit yourself afresh, if you already have. Commit yourself, though, to upholding God's understanding, intention, and standard for what marriage is. Marriage is for life. It is a covenant between a man and a woman. Ideally, a man and a woman who are both together following Jesus Christ as their Lord. There's no better thing. There's no better way. It is a gift from God. Singleness is a gift from God. If you are single here this morning, for whatever reason, maybe you've never been married, maybe you've been married and are no longer, view your current situation as a gift from God, a gift that allows you to serve in unique and ways that you maybe couldn't with the cares and concerns of a husband and family, or a husband who may not know the Lord, or a wife that may not know the Lord. And say, God, thank you for this gift of singleness. I want to serve you with it in my present situation and where I am. Let me wholeheartedly serve you with my singleness. Husbands and wives who love the Lord, thank the Lord for such a thing, for a godly spouse. Not a perfect spouse, nobody is. But a godly spouse, they love the Lord. They want to serve Him. They want to put Him first in their life. They want to be used by Him. And you be there to support your spouse, to be the cheerleader behind them, to spur them on, to encourage them to good works and to love. That's our responsibility. Yes, our spouses are a care and concern to us. That's part of the responsibility of marriage. Our children, that's part of our life. God has given that to us. Serve the Lord in that situation, in your circumstance where you are. Don't seek to, because you're a Christian, don't seek a change in your physical circumstance in this way. Serve the Lord faithfully. If you're married to a non-Christian, maybe that's some of you, you love the Lord, you wish your spouse did, but they haven't come there yet. Man, God tells us to remain, to be faithful, to be an evidence of what God can do in a person's life, to be a living testimony of the gospel, that maybe through that we can win them to Christ. God can use you to save a spouse. Don't nag them to death. Don't drive them away with your frustration or anger. Love them as God would have you love them. Be that testimony. So whatever our situation is, let us give thanks to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to serve you in it. Thank you for the gifting that you have given to me. And Lord, I want to uplift this whole concept and the institution of marriage. And I want to uplift it, uphold it as you have intended it, as you have given it to us in a culture and society which no longer seems to value it as much. They've changed it. They've redefined it. They view it in different ways. But Lord, I want to uplift it in a biblical way. Protect our marriages in this place, Lord. Protect our families. Satan would seek to divide, to break up, to bring dissension, to bring disunity. But Lord, I pray your protection on our couples. May they have a fervent, godly love for each other. May they grow stronger together during these times, not farther apart. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a seat, please, if you would. Pastor Mike.